Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 10, reading from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter, that is, to verse 34. Isaiah 10, 5 through 34. God has given his great promise in Isaiah 9 of the coming of Messiah. He has also spoken against the pride of those who think they can get on very well without God, and spoken of his judgment to come upon his people. And now he speaks of the instrument of that judgment. So Isaiah 10 from verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not think so. Nor does his heart think so, but is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, and as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people, and have robbed their treasures. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found, like a nest, the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. Or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child could write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. He has come to Aiath. He has passed Migron. At Michmash he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Geba. Ram is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish. O poor Anathoth. Madmena has fled. The inhabitants of Gabim seek refuge. As yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter from which we read, Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Here we have in this chapter one of the great passages of the scriptures that refers to God at work in history. Here was Judah, a nation that had been chosen by God, and yet was a nation that was going astray from him. And they were a nation that was in the midst of the rise of a superpower, the rise of Assyria. There had been several centuries in which that part of the world had been dominated by smaller powers. Powers that meant that Israel, never very large, had been able to punch above its weight. But now Egypt was apparently gaining power. Syria was trying to hold on to power. And Assyria was moving in to try to conquer all the territories in modern-day Israel, modern-day Syria, Lebanon, to add these to a great empire. And what were God's people to think? Well, God here says that Assyria was doing his work. And yet Assyria, although they were doing God's work, they did not recognize it, they did not acknowledge God, and so they would be punished, not for doing God's work, but for their own wickedness of heart. Assyria is God's instrument. Therefore, God's people are not to be afraid, even when tribulation and trouble comes upon the people of God. So here we see, first of all, the rod. Secondly, we see the remnant. And thirdly, we have God's great reassurance for his people. So first there is the rod. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. What is said here, very simply, is this. People do what God wants them to do. And they also do what they want to do. God is free. Man is free. But God is more free than man is free. Because God is God. That God is, in other words, both in charge and in control. In this nation we have a system whereby the monarch is in charge. Queen Elizabeth II is the ruler of this nation. She is in charge. And everything that is done in this nation, in terms of government, is done in her name. And yet she does not originate any legislation. She does not originate any law at all. She is a ceremonial sovereign. But the actual sovereignty lies with Parliament. Parliament governs the country. So Parliament is in control. And there are some people who would represent God as being like that. Oh yes, they say God is in charge. God has created the world, God has created man, but God has given over at least a portion, they would say, of his sovereignty to man. So that God's work is in some sense, they will say, contingent on man. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. That God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And here we have this great conquering empire, this expansionist power that is trying to take over the world. And all they are interested in is taking power. They have said, I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. Here's the picture of a man going birds nesting. And he climbs up a tree. And of course he is a man. And the bird is a small, weak sparrow. And the sparrow can do absolutely nothing as the man helps himself to the eggs out of the nest. And Assyria says, this is what it's like for us. Here are all the nations, and they're like a nest, and I can just dip my hand in and take and take and take what I want, and nobody can stand against me. I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. I have power, says Assyria. And Assyria had a great and a mighty army. And again they said, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. I've got a mighty army, I've got the best generals. It's all what I have done, but God says no. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. I will send him. I will give him charge. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? And here the picture is, of course, the tool shed. And the nations are, in a sense, God's tool shed. And God has a tree he wants to cut down. And so he pulls out of the tool shed the axe called Assyria. And he lays it to the root of the tree. And this axe that God has taken from his tool shed does exactly what God wants it to do. You take out your tools from the tool shed, and the tool is under your control. The nations are under God's control. It's not that Assyria is moving against Israel and Judah apart from God, but that God is moving Assyria against these nations because God is using Assyria as his instrument of judgment. God does judge nations. And he is going, he says, to judge Assyria afterwards. Because Assyria, although they are doing God's work, they are doing it with an arrogant, prideful heart. They are saying, I am doing this. This is all me, me, me. And there is here the great mystery of God's providence. The great mystery that means that Joseph could say to his brethren, who had sold him into slavery in Egypt, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There they were, those selfish, resentful older brothers. And they said, we will sell our little brother into slavery to be rid of him. And they sold him into slavery. They said, good riddance. We'll never see him again. And yet God intended that to happen. God meant for that young man to be sold into slavery. But God didn't mean it for the harm of that young man, or for the harm of the people, but for good, to save many people alive. For it was by that act that Joseph was the right man in the right place to prevent mass starvation. And that is how God works in history. We see it in its ultimate form in the crucifixion of Christ. When the great aim of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the priests, was, we want to get rid of this man. We want to get rid of this man who, it is becoming very clear to us, this is Messiah. And if Messiah is allowed to stay alive, the Romans might come and destroy us. And either way, we will lose all our power. And so they got rid of him, so they thought. They sent him to be crucified. Pontius Pilate was involved. Now, Pilate's only aim was that he said to himself, if I don't give these people what they want, they'll riot. I might lose my post. I might lose my pension. What an awful thing for a civil servant to lose his civil service pension. And so I'll give them what they want. It was all self-interest. And yet, these people, with their various selfish interests, were all doing what God's plan intended. But they were doing so when they were actually fighting against God. The Assyrians said, we will destroy the city of God. They had no love for God. They would fight against God. And so we see it in the world today. There is the great fighting against God. But all those who are fighting against God are yet in God's plan. We cannot see how the tapestry fits together. We cannot see how God is weaving the tapestry of time. But we know that he is. That all the nations are his instruments, that God is at work. The rod of God, Assyria, teaches us that God is at work in the affairs of nations. We do not know what this year will bring in the affairs of the world, but we know this, that God is at work. And that all these things are carried out not according to some random purpose of man. They are not meaningless, but within God's great plan they all have a meaning that will glorify God, that does glorify God. Secondly, then, we see the remnant. God's judgment leaves a remnant. God's judgment on Assyria will cut them down to size. Assyria is depicted as a forest, a majestic forest, stretching away trees that none can count. And this great, proud forest lifts its branches toward heaven. And along comes the forest fire. God sets fire to the forest. The light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. God at work. God sets fire to the forest. It's an amazing thing to think of how empires have crumbled. Did anyone think in 1987 that the Soviet Union would not see the new millennium? Nobody did. That great power block crumbled overnight almost. When God sets to work, when God has said this nation will fall, this empire will fall, it falls. And the forest takes light, and the thorns and the briars go up in smoke, and the majestic trees catch fire and they blaze. And what's left will be so few in number that a child may write them. A little child is able to count them up on his fingers. They're so few, the armies that seem to be like a great forest carpeting the earth are gone. There's a few left. The remnant is left after the wrath of God is poured out upon the proud nation. But then there is another remnant, the remnant of Israel. And the remnant of Israel are the true Israel. They are the ones who are truly God's people, who depend upon him. And they are taught of God. And they will never again depend on him who defeated them. That's one of the great temptations, it always is, in politics, is to say, well, who is the most powerful nation? And we will ally ourselves with the powerful nation or the powerful political party. And it's a temptation that God's people have to engage in politics, to throw our weight behind this person or that person. It's quite concerning to see some of the intemperate language about Donald Trump. Evangelicals ignoring great glaring moral problems with him, but saying, well, he's on our side, we must support him, we can't criticise him. Well, you can criticise a man who you support, but if you can't criticise him, something is wrong. And so tether evangelicalism to one party, one political movement, is extremely dangerous. But here, the remnant do not depend upon any political power, but will depend on the Lord. That's the great lesson that God wants his people to learn from history, from his perspective on history, is trust in God, rely on God, depend on God. All my hope on God is founded. Trust in him, because he is in control and he is in charge and he is working out his purposes. Trust in him, because he is the Almighty. Yes, there are mighty, mighty powers in the world, but God is the Almighty. And God has overcome the world. Jesus Christ says this, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And how has he overcome the world? He has overcome the world by his cross. By his cross. By his offering of himself for the sins of his people, he has overcome the world. By his death and resurrection, he has overcome the world. The whole world, as it were, is set against him at the cross. The Jews, the Gentiles. Crucify him. Crucify him. And there on the cross he dies. And by his death he conquers all of them. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Not because they would have in reverence bowed down before him, but because they would have realized that they were signing their own death warrant. They would have realized that his crucifixion would be, and is, his victory. That by his cross he has conquered, he has overcome. Death by his own death. He died. And he breaks the power of the devil, who is the great accuser of the brethren. The accuser can do no accusing if the guilt, the sin, is taken away. He breaks the power of false promises because he shows that he is God. He is the resurrection and the life. Every human promise ends in death, because every human life in the fallen world ends in death. The moment a man dies, his plans perish. Whatever he planned for the future, it never happens. But Christ is risen from the dead, and he has conquered that which conquers everybody else. Alexander the Great went on conquering, and then he died, and his empire fell apart. And men who conquered great empires have been left with a little patch of earth because of death. But Christ lives forever. Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdoms of the earth are oh so fleeting. Think of Adolf Hitler, 1,000-year Reich, he promised. All ended in blood and death, and in a man in desperation blowing his own brains out. All the kingdoms of the earth end in this, and all this teaches God's people. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. And in him, the Almighty, we find all our strength, our confidence, which therefore brings us to our third point, the reassurance. Do not be afraid of the Assyrian, says God in verse 24. Do not be afraid of the Assyrian. It's a very simple, straightforward piece of advice. Do not be afraid, God says, of man. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man means that we are trapped and we find ourselves trying to behave in a way that will please man. Do not be afraid of any man. Any mere human being in this way. It does not matter how powerful they are. We have brethren at this very moment in China who are in prison for the gospel. Pastors who last year were warning their flocks about the possibility of arrest, about the possibility of the church buildings being closed, and those same church buildings today are closed. And the pastors are in jail. And the pastors are not afraid of the Chinese government. Why not? Because of God. Because they know that God is in charge and God is in control. Oh yes, he will smite you with the rod. The Assyrian will do what he can. The Assyrian will bring tribulation. Never deceive yourself. Never listen to those silly men. Those men who are piling up money for themselves by saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Those men who say Christians never suffer. And if you're suffering, they will say there's nothing wrong with you. tell that to the people who are suffering for their faithfulness to Christ. Tell that to the persecuted church. It is a lie, this idea that suffering only comes because we have sinned. In this sinful world, it comes because of the sins of others. It is precisely because the Chinese church, there's a church in China that will not bow the knee to that totalitarian state, that they suffer. They suffer because they dare to say Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And God's word to them is, do not be afraid of the government. God's word to us is, do not be afraid of those who would cause you to suffer for the sake of Christ. Do not be afraid of the politically correct brigade. Do not be afraid of the LGBTQ plus whatever movement. Do not be afraid of the transgender agenda. Do not be afraid, because they are but men. For yet a little while, and the indignation will cease. Yet a little while, and in that day the burden will be taken away. Assyria invaded Judah. Assyria came all the way to the walls of Jerusalem. That's what's going on in verses 28 through 32. It's a description of an invasion. This invading force comes in and it sweeps through the land. And they're there before the walls of Jerusalem. And what can they do? He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. This great invading force sweeps in. And all they can do at the last is shake a fist. And why was that? Because God came in. And God struck the Assyrian. And laid dead a great part of the army, so that the Assyrians had to retreat all the way back. There is a limit that God sets, and he says, hitherto you shall come and no further, for God is in control. And what is the end of this? It is that the proud are brought low. God brings down the proud. Those of high stature will be hewn down and the haughty will be humbled. Ah, but on the other hand, he exalts the humble. He lifts up his people. Not that his people may then become proud, but that his people may know blessing and mercy. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And at the end of all of this, the meek are blessed, the humble exalted, and exalted not in themselves but in Christ. And Christ alone, the Lamb who was slain, is exalted in that day, when it shall be said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. God is in control. God is over all. The nations are his. The people are his. It doesn't mean that we adopt a fatalist attitude and say, well, we just sit back and watch. No, we are involved. We do what we can. And in fact, this is an empowering thing, for otherwise an ordinary person is a mere cog, a thing to be crushed in the great unfeeling machine of the world. But if God is in control, if this is God's world, then we can trust in him and do what is right. When William Wilberforce declared his intention to stand against slavery, John Wesley wrote to him saying, unless God is with you, you can never do this. But if God is with you, go on and triumph. And Wilberforce took this to heart. It must be, he said, if God is with me, and on him then we rely. that he is concerned for his people, the remnant. And on him we rely, not on our arm of flesh, not on the things the world relies on, but on him, upon Christ, who conquers by his cross. And so we hear that reassurance, fear not. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And in this word we can go forward, for God says, do not be afraid. And by his grace and by his Spirit, we will not be. Amen.